Okay, we'll just pray for Ant as he brings the word. Lord, we want to thank you for all your goodness and for everything that you want to say to us this morning. Thank you that you've already been speaking. Thank you, Lord, for that testimony we've just heard. And Lord, for your words that come to us in different formats. Lord, we pray for Ant that you'll anoint him right now and that the anointing of your Holy Spirit will be upon the word that he preaches, the word that he brings, that we can receive it and, Lord, learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Bless you. Thank you, Andy. Thank you, Dawn. Is this thing on? Lovely to be back again, and I always love coming here and sharing fellowship with this church. And lovely to see it growing. Lovely to see your new home once again and see you established here. And I just know God's up to some amazing things in this church, as he is in his church across this town. And and heard about the outreach yesterday. Some of you were out on the streets, those who could be there. And was it the streets? I'm assuming it was streets. The seafront, was it? Oh, what a nice day to be out there as well. But I've heard there's been some lovely, great conversations and God speaking to people. And whether you see the fruit today or down the line, you will see fruit from that. I know you will. So just trust in God. Faith, we do not walk by sight, we walk by faith, don't we? So even if we don't see the fruit straight away, we know that God, his word never returns to him void. His word promises us that, and there will be a harvest to come from that. Whether you actually see it here in this physical building or not, there will be a harvest. You will meet people in heaven who said, thank you for sharing with me that day on the seafront. It changed everything. And I've been asked to bring a message that reminds us of the simple truths of the gospel today. And I think that's wonderful. Whether God is going to be opening your ears for the first time to the message of the gospel, or whether, like some of us here, you're seasoned Christians, you've been around the block, you've maybe been to one or two churches along the way as well. And sometimes it's good. When we heard that testimony from Steve just now, isn't it good just to be reminded of the simplicity of our faith in Christ? And I think we all need to be brought back to that. I think there's something, we can quickly become religious animals. Did you know that? I'm going to read from the parable of it's titled The Parable of the Lost Son. It's actually the parable of two sons. And there's an elder son there, an elder brother. And we can quickly, become like that elder brother if we're not very careful as even a seasoned Christian. So it's wonderful to be reminded of the simplicity of our faith in Christ, isn't it? We already heard from Luke chapter 15, which is where I'm going to be reading from today. We heard the first seven verses earlier from Dawn. And in the same vein, really, just a few verses on, I'm going to pick it up at verse 11 as I say, it's titled The Parable of the Lost Son, but it's more than that. Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his inheritance. And not many days after, the younger son gathered everything together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, or as another translation says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, or as another translation says, was filled with compassion, which is the sense of the Greek there. And he ran and fell on his son's neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, look, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me even so much as a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Well, it's a famous passage of scripture, isn't it? Possibly, if you're here today and you haven't had much exposure to the Word of God, to the Bible, you might have heard that passage of scripture at some time or another. And today I want, it reveals many things about the nature of the kingdom of God and the nature of the wonderful Father who we believe in as Christians. And indeed about the nature of life and about the way things are in this broken and fallen world and how things can be put right. But I want to focus on three simple things today. Is that okay? I want to focus on the seriousness of sin, what this passage reveals to us about the seriousness of sin. Secondly, in a few moments, I'm going to move to think about remedial repentance. And then I'm going to talk about the extravagance gift of God's grace. Does that sound okay? Does that sound like a good way for us to go today? So, as I say, whether you're hearing this for the first time and your ears are being opened to this miraculously by God for the first time, or whether he's reminding you of these things, we can all be blessed today, whatever stage of our walk of faith we are. And so first of all, I want to talk about what this passage reveals about the seriousness of sin. Who knows, sin is a real problem. Is anyone aware of that? If you're not, I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict you of that, because it's a vital first step in the plan of salvation that God has for us. And it's a small word, isn't it? Three letters. And it has one letter particularly in the middle of it that is very revealing, the letter I. And that tells us a lot about the nature of sin right there. Sin has I at its centre, me at the centre. Me at the centre of my universe, me at the centre of this universe that we live in, me on the throne of my life, rejecting all claims of authority on my life from outside, however loving that claim of authority might be, and putting myself at the centre of everything, and my needs and my desires at the centre of everything. And this parable, this story that Jesus tells, illustrates that beautifully, does it not? This son, this younger son, had a very loving claim of authority on his life. This was no abusive, angry, or distant father. This was a passionately loving father, as should be very clear from the way the father acts and speaks in this story that Jesus tells. And to his hearers, this would have reminded them of the story that they were very familiar with back in the book of Genesis, back in the beginning of the Bible, that part of the Bible, the Old Testament, that was written down before Jesus came, but that pointed to Jesus, of course, as we know. And back in the Old Testament, at the beginning, it talks about how God created everything in this universe perfect, absolutely perfect, without any blemish or defect. He created the first human beings, Adam and Eve, as sinless creatures. They had no sin, there was no disease, that this world was perfect in absolutely every sense that they lived in. And this loving Father who had created everything, this wonderful Father, had a wonderful inheritance for them. He'd already given them so much, and there was so much more to come as he gave them revelation after revelation. But part of this loving Father's nature was that he gave them a choice. He didn't make human beings to be like robots who are programmed, robots that are programmed to say, I love you. Who knows, that isn't love, and it's absolutely meaningless. God created us with this beautiful gift called free will. And he gave Adam and Eve that same gift. And, you know the story. You may know the story, you may not. But we know that Adam and Eve chose to use that gift to go their own way, to reject the Father's claim of loving authority over their lives, and to go their own way. And God, in his infinite goodness, said, yes, go. Have your way. Do what you will. And of course, that's mirrored perfectly in this story, isn't it? We have a wonderful, loving Father who is approached by his younger son in particular, and asks for his portion of the inheritance. And note what the Father does. He doesn't just give the younger son his portion of the inheritance. He gives both children their portion of the inheritance. And this makes the elder brother's mentality and attitude later on all the harder to understand, because the Father had been perfectly giving and generous to and loving far beyond what both of them deserved to both of them. And so we have the seriousness of sin. And we're told, if you go back to the book of Genesis, that from Adam and Eve, out of their sin, every human being that has ever lived since that time has been infected with this problem of sin. And we see the effects of sin in this passage, don't we, in this story that Jesus tells. The Father's heart is broken. You can imagine him every day yearning for his son to return, can't you? And we know that because his eyes never stops watching to the horizon, looking for the return of his son. And that is how God the Father was with his creation. Adam and Eve had sinned, and every human being that came following them and would be infected with this sin nature, this desire to put self at the center of the universe, to take God off the throne and put self on the throne of our lives. But God the Father's heart was broken. God allowed it to be that way, allowed free will to have its way, but his heart was broken. And if you're here today and you think God is up there with a stick waiting to thrash you and somehow taking pleasure in our sin and the way we've gone and seeking to inflict punishment on us, it is true that he is holy and just. And if a person doesn't want to be with him forever, that he will grant them that wish. But let me tell you right now, God gave me a revelation of this once, supernaturally. He hates one person going to hell. He hates with a raging passion even one child of his being lost. And we need to know that. We absolutely need to know that. So that we don't become like the elder brother. And so that we get his heart for the lost in this town and this community that he's placed us in. And perhaps you're here today and you're hearing this message for the first time, the gospel for the first time. And you've always had this view of God as someone who hates you and doesn't want you. He actually wants to inflict punishment on you. That could not be further from the truth. He loves you so much. He wants you so much. He wants you more than you will ever want him. And he loves you today. And sin comes in many forms. It comes in the obvious forms that we see with the younger son, the brashness, the desire to go your own way, the consequences of that, losing everything, squandering everything that God has given to us, living riotously with harlots, and all sorts of other ways that he must have squandered this wonderful generosity that the father had shown him. It also comes more subtly in the form of the elder brother and the way we see it with him. You see, this elder brother wasn't obviously sinful. He wasn't obviously bad. He seemed to follow the rules. He seemed to have it together. He seemed to be faithful to the father. But he wasn't. He wasn't. The Bible is very clear. You can read it for yourselves in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and fall far short of the glory of God. And all in Scripture means all. There isn't one who hasn't sinned. This elder brother had sinned. The only problem with him, the biggest problem with him, was that he couldn't see it. The younger son came to a realization that he had sinned. He too couldn't see that he had sinned at the beginning. He was just following his heart's desires. He was living the way the world lives and was happy to do so. He didn't have probably one thought towards his father. But he came to his senses, the word tells us. He realized he was a sinner in great need of a savior, in great need of his father's forgiveness, if he was to have any chance of having his life restored. But the elder brother was in a worse position than him. He was probably a good religious person, probably someone like the Pharisees that Jesus often talked to, the religious leaders of the time in Israel. And thought he was following all the rules, keeping God's commandments. But actually, the Bible tells us that not one of us has kept God's commandments. And if you were to read through the Ten Commandments yourself here today, if you were honest with yourself, completely honest, you would know instinctively that you have broken at least one of them. And as the scripture says, if you've broken at least one, you have broken them all in God's sight. We are all in need of God's forgiveness and his salvation. Amen. So sin is serious, and the consequences of sin are serious. This younger son had no real hope of ever being restored to his father's house. In that culture, according to the rules of that culture, he had no hope. But who knows, we have a wonderful Saviour who loves us so much, and I'm coming to that. And so I want to kind of transition now from talking about the seriousness of sin to talking about the importance of remedial repentance. The word repentance often summons up various images of people on street corners waving one of these, standing on a soapbox perhaps, and waving the finger and shouting, "Repent, for the end is near." Has anyone ever come across that in their life on this earth so far? If you've walked the streets of this country, you'll have probably seen that at some point. What does the word repentance mean? Well, it's a Greek word. It's metanoia. And it talks about a complete change of thinking, a complete change of attitude. It's a 180-degree turn. And literally, you're walking in one direction, away from God, away from the Father, away from his goodness, away from his offer of salvation. And then at some point, you do what this younger son did, and you come to your senses, and you turn around, and you begin to walk back to him. But it begins in the mind. What translates into action starts in your thought processes. Amen. Starts in your heart. Starts with a change in response in your mind. And it's vital. Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You can't have salvation without repentance. It's impossible. There has to be that wonderful change of thinking that sets us on the road away from the road of walking away from God and puts us back on the path of walking towards him. And if you're here today and that moment hasn't come for you yet, God's plea to you is, think about these things. Think about his offer of goodness. Think about his goodness and how wonderfully kind and generous he is, that he would even offer you this chance to turn back to him and to come back to him. Because really, not one of us, as we heard from Steve earlier, not one of us deserves it. Not one of us deserves a chance to come back into the Father's house. Not one of us deserves it. And maybe you've been a Christian for many years here today, just remember the kindness of God, please. Remember that it wasn't yourself that got you to heaven. It wasn't yourself that put you into his family. It was his incredible offer of giving you that invitation to come back to him. And as we heard earlier from Dawn, when Dawn read that beautiful passage out, there is joy, great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, even one. There's rejoicing in heaven. The Bible tells us that the angels rejoice. Brothers and sisters, those of us who are here in the church today have been Christians for many years. How much do we rejoice when we see someone who was obviously not walking with God begin to walk that journey of beginning to walk with God, begin to walk in his footsteps, begin to walk according to his leading and his authority. God wants us to rejoice with the angels, amen. Are we like the elder brother sometimes who gets jealous? Are we really just orphans still, who've forgotten that actually we're not orphans, that everything the Father has is ours? Everything that's been given to the younger son has been given to us too, little as we deserve it. Think about these things. Remedial repentance. But who knows that repentance can only take you so far? It's vital. Salvation can't happen without repentance. Don't mishear me today. But it can only take you so far. Who knows that we need an extravagantly good, kind and forgiving Father to show us his grace, his undeserved favour, before we can have a place in the Father's household. Did you know that? And so I want to talk about the extravagant gift of the Father's grace today. You see, the hearers of this message, this parable, this story that Jesus told would have been quite familiar with what he was describing. It wasn't unheard of in their time, someone asking for the inheritance up front. And it brought great disgrace on the son or the daughter who might try to do that. And specifically, it brought great disgrace on the father. Yeah. And really, this son, when he began to walk back to the father, when he purposed in his heart to go back and say, I just want to be one of your hired servants, you know, I don't deserve to be called your son, he probably didn't have much hope of even that happening. And here's why. Because what would actually happen when a son did this? If the local community would assemble as a watch party that would operate in that community and watch for the return of the son. And if ever that watch party was to see the son in the distance walking back towards them, they would go out to the son before he could get anywhere near. And they would say to him, you're not coming back. You've brought disgrace on this whole community. You've brought disgrace on your father, on your family. Go from here. Never come again. You're done with. And actually, the son deserved that. Sons who did what this son had done could expect to hear those words and could expect to be cast into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there's no acceptance, where there's no life, where there's no love, a lost eternity. And each one of us, the Bible says, deserves that. Did you know that? We deserve a lost eternity. We deserve hell. We deserve an eternity without one tiny smidgen of God's goodness being with us, which is hell. And so this son would have set off on his journey, and he must have thought, well, I've got nothing to lose. I'll try it. But I don't really have any great hope that anything good is going to come of this, because surely that watch party is going to get to me well before the father ever can. But this was no ordinary father. Most fathers would have turned their backs on sons who had done like this. And God above all fathers has the right to turn his back on us, the Bible says. He is the perfect father, the perfect judge of all the earth. And that makes his mercy and his forgiveness, his extravagant grace, all the more amazing, doesn't it? that he would be watching for his son, running ahead of the watch party to get to his son first before the watch party could get there, throw his arms around his son and make it very clear that the watch party was not going to be doing what the watch party would normally do. And we know the story, don't we? Bring the best robe, put the best robe on him, put the ring on his finger, put the sandals on his feet, kill the fatted calf and let's celebrate. Look at the extravagance of the acceptance. The son doesn't even get through his speech that he had prepared. He doesn't even get to the point where he would say, make me like one of your hired servants, before the father makes it very clear that he's going to be getting much more than that. Much, much more than that. He's going to be getting full acceptance. And many of you will know the significance of the ring and the robe. I'm not going to delve into it too deeply because my time's running out a bit here. But the sandals and the fatted calf, all these things spoke of acceptance and a restoration to full sonship and the place of authority in the family that the son had. And you can almost imagine, can't you? You can imagine this son walking around with the ring on his finger and the best robe on, the sandals on his feet, in a daze, can't you? I never thought anything like this would happen. I never thought anything like this would happen. My father would have been justified in letting the watch party come out and do its thing. My father would have been justified in expelling me forever. But no, he's taken me into his household, fully accepted, fully restored to the place of full authority and familial position. That offer is made to every person in this room today, whether you've received it already or not. Once you've recognized that you are a sinner, once you have seen what Romans 3:23 says is true about you, for you, once you come back to him with true repentance, you can know this: God will never turn away a humble and a contrite spirit. The word of God assures us of that. If you come to him with humble repentance today, accepting that you deserve a lot worse than you could ever imagine, but you can trust, you can have faith today that there is a Father who will gladly, willingly accept you back, and he will give you far more than your sins deserve today. He will give you full sonship. He will give you full sonship today. And you might be saying, well, why is it that God can do that for me? He's a perfect judge, isn't he, Aunt? He's holier than holy. He is the definition of holy. No sinners ever come anywhere near him. And surely if he's a good judge, which the Bible tells us he is, if he's the perfect judge, he has to reject me. He has to send me to hell. He has to treat me as my sins deserve. Does he not? Would he not be a corrupt judge to do anything less? Can I tell you about Jesus? Yes, the Father is the perfect judge. No sin has ever come anywhere near him, nor will it ever do so. He is holier than holy. He is the definition of holy. He is the righteous judge. Do you know why he can dismiss your case today? He can dismiss your case today because his son took the punishment that you and I deserve. You see, the full punishment that the law of God demands has been met in Jesus Christ. We sang about it earlier. And what's even more amazing about this is that none of our sin took God by surprise, you know. Jesus is actually called the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. This is amazing. God knew that Adam and Eve and every one of us since that time was going to stuff it up. He knew. It didn't take him by surprise. And a conversation something like this, not with these exact words, and certainly with a lot more passion than I can muster today, happened in heaven before God even created the universe, created this world, created the first human beings. The Father turned to the Son and said, this creation that we're about to about to create is going to go horribly wrong. We know that, don't we? And Jesus said something like, yes, yes, Father, it is. And so what are we going to do about it? Are we going to go ahead and create anyway, knowing that creation is going to go so horribly wrong? Well, yes, because we are love. God is love. Who knows God is love? And he has to share. He is Father. And he has to share his creation with the created beings that he wants to create, us human beings. He loved us. He was prepared to take the risk and go through all the heartache of seeing us reject him because he has to share his nature as Father. He has to share his inheritance. And so the Father turns to the Son and says, will you go? I want to send you. Will you go? Will you become a man? Will you live as everything that the first human beings, Adam and Eve, failed to live? Will you be everything that they failed to be? Will you live the perfect sinless life for them and for all human beings who have followed since then? Will you go to the cross as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Will you hang on that cross for them as God manifested in the flesh to take the punishment? Will you accept the punishment that I mete out on you as a punishment that they deserve? And the Son said, yes, Father, I will go. And he did. Thousands of years later, he did. He came, he hung on the cross as the perfect, sinless sacrifice for sin demanded by the law of God. He had never once sinned. He had been sorely tempted in every way as we are as a human being, the Bible says, but never once did he sin. And so when that perfect blood was shed, it was perfect blood. It was the blood of God himself, the blood of the Father. And when the Father saw the blood, he could dismiss our case because a life had been given for a life, and specifically a life had been given for your life. And it wasn't any old life. It was a perfect, blemishless life. You see, the law of God had always said, bring a perfect, blemishless lamb. It had to be without blemish. And all these things that were there in the Old Testament, those sacrifices, those ordinances that were set up for the people of Israel to follow, were pictures of what Jesus was going to do for us as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And if you'll put your faith in him today, in God's immeasurable grace towards you, you will receive as a free gift the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. See, the Bible says if we will confess our sin, that means the word confess in the Greek is to acknowledge that we're sinners, acknowledge that sin is sin, and that we have sinned against God and against heaven. Just like the prodigal son did. And if we'll come with truly repentant, contrite hearts, humble hearts, take ourselves off the thrones of our lives and say, Father, Lord God, I want to put you on the throne of my life. And I want to put your son, Jesus Christ, on the throne of my life today. And if you'll say, yes, I believe that when Jesus, when you hung on that cross for me, you actually did that for me. Your perfect life was given so that my very imperfect life can be washed clean. You see, Steve talks about an instant understanding that he was clean. Practically, not a lot had changed at that moment. From the moment he uttered that first prayer, asking God to forgive him, Jesus to come into his life. He hadn't had a chance to show the world that his life had changed yet. But he knew instantly he was clean. Here today, you can instantly know that you are clean when you put your truly repentant faith in the Lamb of God who was given for you. And you see, the Father can dismiss your case because the full punishment has been paid. The full price has been paid for your forgiveness. and it was paid by the only human being who's ever lived who didn't deserve it. Can I just read some words for you from Isaiah chapter 53? You see, Isaiah was one of the prophets of God. These words were in writing before Jesus even came. Isaiah lived something like 700 years before Jesus came to this earth. But like all the prophets, he was shown the plan of salvation. He was shown this plan that God had made within himself, within the triune Godhead, before the foundation of the world. He was shown it in advance. And I just want to read it for us now, if I can just bend my head and get there. Here we go. And Isaiah wrote these words when God showed him this wonderful plan of salvation that was going to be enacted all those centuries later. Who has believed our report? Talking about the Jewish prophets. And to whom has the arm of the Lord's salvation been revealed? But he, talking of Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced, as another translation says, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Wow. Extravagant grace. So undeserved. We deserve to be cast into outer darkness forever. God would be, as the perfect righteous judge, would be perfectly justified in sending us to hell. And we could have no complaint, not one of us. But in his extravagant grace, because he loves us so much, you know, Steve talked of reading John's gospel, and some of the words he would have read in there that would have jumped out at him off the page were these: God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever, and that means whoever, believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How wonderful is this Father who is inviting you to come to him today, whether to be reminded of how gracious he is as a seasoned Christian, or perhaps for the first time, God has opened your heart, your eyes, your ears to this message of salvation. You may know or you may not, it didn't end at the cross. The Father showed that he had accepted the sacrifice of his Son once and for all who will come to him in faith, repentant faith, by raising him from the dead on the third day. And Jesus is forever God in a body, the Son of God. The Lord God Almighty manifested in the flesh, and he sits at the right hand of the Father today. And the Father is making his enemies his footstools to this day. Where do you stand today? Are you like those who scorn the cross, consider it foolish, pointless? Are you trusting in your own goodness, like the elder brother in this story, for your salvation today? Are you trusting in your works, the things you've done to make yourself right with God? Or are you simply throwing yourself on his amazing, extravagant, undeserved grace? The Bible says God is rich in mercy. He is abounding in love. He is slow to anger. He's so slow to anger. He's slower than any human being to anger. Let me tell you that right now. God gave me a revelation of that once. He loves the worst sinner so much. He hates one person going to hell with a passion, a raging passion, far beyond any passion we could ever muster. He's so good. And his acts of judgment are recorded for us in the Bible, and they're there for a reason. Because finally, reluctantly, with great reluctance, far more reluctance than you and I would ever have, he does have to act in judgment. And there will come a day, the Bible says, when each of us will have to give an account before him. Every person will stand before him. And the question that will be asked is, why should I let you into heaven? And the Bible says there's a group of people that's going to come and they're going to start bringing to him all their works. They're going to say, did we not do miracles in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do these great works for you? Perhaps we're very charitable people. Perhaps we're giving people. Perhaps we've given a lot to the homeless. Perhaps we've helped people along their way. Perhaps there's a danger we could appeal to those things as to the reason why God should let us into heaven. There's only one answer that will be right. Because your son hung on a cross while I was still a sinner. As we heard earlier from Romans chapter 5. Before I'd ever done a good thing for you. And even though I might have done a few good things for you since, not one of them will get me into heaven. It's solely because the blood of your son was shed so that I can be forgiven. And that's the only reason you should let me into heaven. A miracle happens when you put your trust in Jesus. Steve found that out. He knew he was clean. The Holy Spirit gave him that witness in his heart that he was forgiven, that he was clean before God. That still had to be worked out in his life. It's still being worked out in his life. It's still being worked out in my life. It's still being worked out in every Christian's life. There's not one of us who is perfect to this day. Amen. We're all, I know it's a well-repeated phrase, but it's a true one. Works in progress, aren't we? By God's grace, we're less sinful than we were yesterday, perhaps as Christians, but we're still far from sinless yet. But in his sight, amazingly, we are sinless. We're declared clean. Positionally, God, as we heard earlier in that wonderful scripture that was read out, has thrown our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he sees us as sinless even while we're works in progress. Is that wonderful? Shouldn't that make us gasp? This son was walking around in a daze. We should be walking around in a daze every day at God's amazing grace towards us. I'm preaching to myself here because I don't. I really don't. But I need to. I need to keep constantly in my mind that it's solely by his grace. It's solely because of what Jesus did for me that I'm saved. If I've ever prayed for a sick person, they've got well. If I've ever helped by giving something to someone, it counts for nothing. But may it bring glory to him. May it point people to the Saviour. May it point people to the extravagant grace and love of Christ. And I don't know if you've just about to get saved when I pray this prayer now, which I'm going to lead us all in very shortly for the first time, or whether you're being reminded, God is refreshing you to the wonder of his grace today. You know, repentance, changing of thinking. We need to change our thinking, brothers and sisters. Even as Christians, we need to renew our minds every day, don't we, to the extravagance of his grace. Perhaps we need to commit to do that when we pray this prayer. You know you're a Christian. You know you've trusted in Christ. He's given you that witness that he gave Steve in your heart that you're forgiven. But we're committing to say, I'm reminding myself of these things today. Of the wonderful grace of God, how undeserving I am of it, and how undeserving I will always be of it. But it is true. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God today by his amazing grace, and I will take that gift. I will align myself with that. I am fully a member of my dad's household today. I can call him Abba today, which means dad. You know, I can call him Abba today, not because I deserve it or ever will, but because of his extravagant grace. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I'm going to ask everyone, please, to close their eyes and to pray this prayer with me. You might be helping someone say this for the first time just by praying it. So please humour me if you know you're already saved, you know you're already got a Christian, you know you've got the witness of the Holy Spirit in you that has declared to you that you're a child of God, and you know that. I'm not here to question that in any way by getting us all to pray this prayer together. But you might just be helping someone else have the courage to say it and mean it in their heart for the first time, mean it with their whole lives and their whole beings for the first time. And you'll certainly be reminding yourselves and refreshing yourselves to the wonder of his grace. So shall we close our eyes? And I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And I'll just ask you to say each line after me. And I believe there could well be someone here today who is saying this for the first time and meaning it for the first time with a truly repentant faith in Christ. Father God, please repeat. I come to you just as I am. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called your child. Father God, thank you that you sent your Son while I was still a sinner. He paid the price in full for me. His perfect blood was shed to wash away my sin, so you can dismiss my case. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that he rose again on the third day, proving that his sacrifice was accepted on my behalf. Lord Jesus, I make you Lord of my life today. I take myself off the throne of my life. I put you on the throne of my life. As my King. As my Lord. Thank you. I'm under new management. Much better management than before. Lord Jesus, thank you for accepting my prayer today. Thank you, I can call myself a child of God because of your extravagant grace. Help me to live for you. Help me by your Holy Spirit to have the strength to live the life that you call me to. Help me to bring others to you. To discover this extravagant life. This extravagant grace. For themselves. And help me not to become like the elder brother. Help me to be in a daze about your grace forever. Remembering it is by grace I am saved. And that not of myself. Not by my works. So I can never boast. But I will boast in this. That Jesus died for me. Gave his life for me. So I could be accepted into your family, Father. Thank you.
Thank you.
Amen. Wow. Well, if you prayed that prayer for the first time and you meant it with all your heart, with truly repentant faith, can I just ask you maybe to speak to one of the leaders of the church? They want to help you. This church, they're brothers and sisters in the Lord now, so they're here to get alongside you. They're here to help you. They're not going to be like the elder brother, I promise. So please make sure you're not. They're going to help you. And, it's not an easy thing. It must have been quite a big thing for this younger son to come from a, a life of great rebellion and sinful living. It's a journey. It's a journey to truly renew our minds, renew our ways of thinking, and to trust in this wonderful Holy Spirit who now lives inside you to lead you along the way and help you to this new life, to begin to live this new life. So brothers and sisters are here to encourage you in that journey. Like, you know, we heard about Gareth Southgate earlier. You know, it can feel like we're really messed up at times. You might feel like the England football team at certain times, that you've let everyone down and everything's gone wrong. And, we're so close yet so far. And I was so close to living much better for you, Lord. And then I had this terrible fallback. But they're going to encourage you. They're going to get alongside you. They're going to help you, pick you back up off your feet. And above all, Jesus is going to do that for you. Amen. Because he knows how to save his creation. He knows how to save you. He knows how to lead you on that journey. He's a wonderful Saviour. Thank you. Amen.